Lord, we give thanks for this day. May we be still, draw near, and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Many believe that the biggest problem our world has is with limitations, that we just don't have enough time, wealth, wisdom, or even willpower to solve all the problems that confront our world. But what if the problem is not limitation so much as isolation? Isolation is not just loneliness, that subjective feeling we experience when we have less contact with others than we would prefer. Isolation is that conviction that going alone is better than working with those other people. It's no wonder that we find ourselves living in a city that's filled with strangers, that we spend our working life in workplaces with people that we barely even know. We prefer to text rather than talk. We amass friends on Facebook rather than befriending our neighbours. A consistent pattern that we see through Scripture is that the pathway to flourishing involves connections, that we become our best self when we are connected to God and with each other. That's where we find our strength, our comfort, and our capacity. And each of our readings today reinforce this pattern of the importance of being connected. Whether it's God's word to Jeremiah, Jesus' parables, or even Paul's instructions to Timothy. When God spoke to Jeremiah 2,500 years ago, it was to emphasize how new life would be found in exile. That in the confinement of captivity is where the people would flourish. Of course, the backdrop to Jeremiah's word is the tragic experience of exile. Exile was isolation on steroids. The story of Israel had been one of leaving slavery from Egypt for freedom in the promised land. However, freedom was the last thing that anyone came to experience because the enslaved imitated their enslavers. Injustice, exploitation, and indifference became the pattern that recurred over and over again. Fed up with this failure, Jeremiah says that God watched the army of Babylon arrive to pluck up and break down, to overthrow and destroy. And everyone expected this to be the end. Taken to Babylon, Israel's failure not only resulted in exile, but it would result in them forgetting where they were from and who they were connected with. Surely they would only experience silence from God, having left the land that God had given them. No one expected God to speak through Jeremiah that restoration would follow destruction, that connection would replace isolation, that a new covenant would be written upon their hearts instead of carved upon stones. I wondered if you've ever wondered why God would write the law upon their hearts. I mean, if the people had forgotten all about God's commandments, then surely it would have been better to place it in their minds. That way they would remember it. Or if idle hands made for worship, then surely placing the law in their hands would have been better. Surely everything would be done well if the law was at hand. But Israel's problem wasn't a lack of information or effort. The exploitation, neglect, and injustice that characterized Israel was because the people had withdrawn from God and from each other. Isolation says, I'm better than you. I don't need to listen or see you because I'm safe here. Israel's leaders had used their freedom for themselves. They had eaten the unripened grapes that proved sour, so that all who followed, their children, would experience the bitter consequences that followed. So no wonder then that God chooses the heart as the place to start. Because the heart is not just our emotional center. It's the seat of our will and our imagination. It was from the experience of exile, from that isolation, that God's people would hear God's voice unlike ever before. They wouldn't need someone like Jeremiah to tell them what God was saying, because God's voice would be heard by everyone, from the lowest to the highest. And what would God say? Would God remind them that they weren't good enough? Would God demand obedience from them? No, what God would say would simply be this: I will be their God, and they will be my people. They would not be alone, because God would be with them through all the difficulties that would lay ahead. God would speak of love and forgiveness and a fresh start. This new covenant would not be based upon external controls, but internal love, gratitude, and mutuality. The people would become connected to God in a different way. And because they could hear God clearly, they would respect each other and so begin to flourish in a whole new way. While the people of Judah would come to leave Babylon, Jesus' parables were a reminder that they never quite left isolation behind. The power of these two parables today lies not in their unexpected twist, but how they recall situations that would have been all too familiar to many in Jesus' day. The first parable about the unjust judge and the widow highlighted just how disconnected people could become. The judge is isolated by their power. The judge has no limitations here. He has the power to set things right, and he chooses to ignore the widow. Being without a man in a deeply patriarchal society left the woman exceptionally vulnerable. She had to contend for herself by insisting on justice over and over and over again. The judge simply doesn't care either about her or even about God. The judge acts only because she bothers him. The words are literally, hits him under the eye. Now, whether she punches him in the face figuratively or not, you get the point. She will not take no for an answer from this man. She will forge a connection upon her own terms. Jesus' point is about prayer, that we should be bold and insistent with our calls for justice, because God is with us and not against us. God does not ignore us, but listens to us. If our prayers go unanswered, it might just be that we walk away too soon. The second parable that he tells is about two figures, both of whom are isolated also. The Holy One, a Pharisee, stands off by himself. This person looks down upon others from a position of pride. He does all the right things, like fasting and tithing, and he refrains from all the wrong things, like greed, wrath, and lust. The Pharisee is isolated not by power, but by their own self-righteousness. The tax collector is simply a problem awaiting God's judgment. The Pharisee exaggerates all his virtues while magnifying the flaws of his enemy. The tax collector, on the other hand, is a thoroughly reviled figure who makes a living by collaborating with a foreign power, by gouging money from people who were supposed to be his sisters and brothers. He magnifies his flaws so that he just can't see anything good around him. He stands far off also, isolated by guilt and exclusion. While they both pray, only one of them is heard. And it's not the religious person who wants destruction. It's the prayer for mercy that is heard. We might wonder, why does God hear this prayer and not the other? Is it because this plea of mercy comes from a place of vulnerability and not pride or arrogance? Perhaps it's because the tax collector's prayer resonates with God's character. The tax collector wants to be with God. He is aware of his awful situation and feels powerless to change it. God is not in the business of destruction. God is in the business of lifting up the lowly while not giving the powerful what they want. As religious people, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap by thanking God that we are so unlike that rotten Pharisee. It's so easy to thank God that because we have Jesus, sound doctrine, and correct worship, God should be grateful for having us on his team. But this is to misunderstand God profoundly. Our connection with God depends not upon our ability or rightness, but upon our honesty, our realism, our humility. If we connect with God that way, then maybe we might just be able to see ourselves and others and everyone who stands a long way off because they feel unworthy, unable to see that God stands with them. Paul's letter to Timothy, his student, is a battle against isolation too. Paul writes from prison while Timothy struggles with discouragement. So Paul calls upon Timothy to imitate him, not merely to copy his life, but to learn about faith and love. And so Paul urges his student to learn, to teach, to proclaim the message about salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what is Timothy to learn? Timothy is to learn the story that God is with us. This is the story that repeats throughout Scripture. The sacred writings of which Paul speaks is not the Bible as we have it today. It's the Old Testament, simply because most of the New Testament wasn't written then. This story of God with us is the great story of salvation, of making the world whole, renewed, refreshed. It's a story in five parts. Creation and Israel are the first two parts. The third part is Jesus himself, God with us, Emmanuel. Act 4 is the church, not simply another religious institution like the Pharisees had, but a people who shared God with others. God was with his people, and that includes people like Timothy, someone who was half Jewish and half Greek. As the fullness of God's character, God's intentions was revealed, a fifth act would unfold of creation being renewed. No wonder Paul says that Scripture is inspired and God breathed, because its whole nature is to breathe new life into situations that seem lifeless. That God trains us in the rhythms of righteousness. The character of God, the heart of God. Having learnt the story of salvation, Timothy is not to keep it for himself, but he is to share it through teaching and preaching. Teaching may be thought of as that action done privately among fellow believers, while preaching is that public action among those who don't yet believe. To do both of these things would require all of Timothy's energy, imagination, and heart. What Timothy had to pass on was not lists of God's rules, but this epic story of creation's renewal through Christ, as Christ rebuilds, restores, and improves our world through mercy and grace. This twofold task, Paul says, should be done with utmost patience, treating others with gentleness while staying unflappable, particularly when some people respond with hostility and violence. Paul calls Timothy to step out of his isolation, his desire to protect himself, so that others who needed mercy and grace might be found. The problem that confronts our world is not one of limitation, not enough resources, not enough knowledge, not enough faith. The problem is isolation, because we stand off from God and from each other. We think that God is not interested in us, and so we give up way too soon. We lack any self-awareness because we believe ourselves to be right about everything. But the reality is, God is with us, that we are saved not by what we believe or do, but because Jesus is the author and the agent of salvation. That is what we need to learn to teach and to proclaim, that God's kingdom of salvation is open to all. So if you're feeling isolated, if you feel like you've lost your connection with God, whatever you do, don't worry, because God is with you. God reached the exiles in Babylon, and God promises to be with you too. The God who comes to us is rich in mercy and love. And it is in that love that we find ourselves and are able to become who God really wants us to be. Amen.